What's the big deal about hospitality? That's what I want to talk about today. This had been in the back of my mind that I was somewhere this summer. I was going to preach on this particular topic. And as Friday came, and you just see everything happening around to the north of us, and I just had a scrap where I was going for the Sunday and start over with this. And I just knew that this was the time that God just wanted us to look at this area afresh. What is hospitality? The word in Greek comes from the word philoxenia. Philo or phileo refers to brotherly love or a kind affection or love. And xenos means stranger or foreigner. So the word hospitality means showing kindness to strangers. So when you're having your friends over, biblically speaking, that's not hospitality. Now, we can adopt that, I'm sure, and use it hospitality when we use it in a correct and a godly manner. But hospitality itself refers to entertaining and showing kindness to strangers or foreigners or people we don't know well. Let me just say that as we look at the use of that word in the New Testament, that it often refers not so much to people in the community we don't know, but it also refers to people in the Christian circle you don't know. When you have someone over from the church that you don't know, you go, you know, I see him often at church, but I don't know them. You invite them over. That's hospitality. You're reaching out to someone you don't know when. So it is used in that context quite a bit in the New Testament as well. So it's not just for people out there that you've never seen. Why hospitality? In Romans chapter 12, and there's just a few scriptures that I want to refer to in the use of the word hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So here we see it can be in a Christian context. A people you don't know well, but they have a need. I don't really like the word practice hospitality. When you come over, we're practicing on you. It might not be a bad idea to practice on some. But the word literally means to pursue, to press. And it is in command form. So it is a direct command of God to pursue people you don't know well when you see that they have a need. It is intentional, deliberate choice to reach out to people you don't know or you don't know well. God commands us to reach out with godly, kindly actions to people we're not well connected with and share our resources, whether it be just encouragement or more physical, with their needs. That's loving others the way God loved us when we were far from Him. And He exercised hospitality to us. So it is something that needs to be pursued. It is a command from God. Another way, place where it is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Where it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, I know we should have them over. And so we're driven by guilt. Don't really have time. But, you know, if I do it, get it over with, then at least I won't have to feel guilty anymore. I know none of you have experienced that. I'm probably the only one that feels that way sometimes. Hospitality is not seeing people as inconveniences, but as opportunities to display unconditional love. And that's why it's the verse before, it says, above all, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. And then exercise hospitality without grumbling. It is a way in which the love of God is demonstrated in a real way. So we looked at Romans 12, we looked at 1 Peter 4, Now turn to Hebrews 13, and you will recognize where I'm going with that. Hebrews 13, verse 2. And in Hebrews 13, verse 2, reads, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Do not forget. Don't let it pass you by. You know, sometimes you go, "Oh man, it's been 2 months and I've been meaning to phone somebody and have coffee." And that happens to me all the time. You know, I think, "Oh yeah, I should just have coffee with someone," and then 2 months passes by and also a little red light goes on. Go, "Oh." Do not forget. Exercise. You have to be very intentional in reaching out to people, because you don't know the benefits that might come out of it. You might be a benefit, but you also might be benefit. You might be entertaining angels unawares. And I am quite sure that most of the time when I take people out for coffee, I'm entertaining angels. The word there is actually, can be translated angels or messengers. It doesn't just mean angel. It's the same word for messenger in the New Testament as well. You may be entertaining messengers, someone God has actually sent to you, and when you come away, you feel more blessed than you intended to be a blessing to them, but you come away going, "I feel so blessed." This has happened often to Rachel and myself. We intend to reach out to people, we come away going, wow, we got more out of it than they probably did. And that's one of the blessings that come when we reach out. We go, "Wow, I never expected I would get something this from those people." What a gift from God it is. We miss a lot of gifts from God when we don't exercise that opportunity for hospitality. Fourth aspect is that hospitality is an outworking of our salvation. It's an outworking of our salvation. Here, I just got to go back to 1 Peter 4. Maybe done that before when we were there. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Hospitality is a way to demonstrate the various forms of grace I've received from God. This is my response to how God has blessed me and dealt with me. And I turn around and as my gratitude to God, as a demonstration of the deep grace God has worked in me, I then turn around and I exercise that grace to others. It is an outflow of my salvation and what God is doing in me. So if I'm saved and I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and He is Lord of my life, out of that will flow naturally the grace of God to others who are in need, and I may not know them well, and it's a work of faith to reach out and demonstrate what the power and the love of God can do. It is an outworking of our salvation. And fifthly, hospitality is ultimately a mark of spiritual maturity. I won't turn to it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, both referring to the overseers of the church and the elders of the church, one of the qualities of a church elder, and ultimately, one of the qualities of a spiritually mature person is they are hospitable. Part of our maturity is to go beyond ourselves and by faith reach out and touch the lives of other people we don't know well. It's very easy just to look after our own, our circle. But to go beyond that, to step beyond that boundary, that's where the maturity takes place. And so, our brief survey of hospitality tells us this, that hospitality is a non-optional command of God. We are to pursue it, to press for it. Secondly, it must be performed without grumbling. It's not an inconvenience, it's an opportunity. Thirdly,
It often brings unexpected blessings. We may be entertaining messengers or angels of God. Fourthly, it's an outworking of our salvation when we exercise it. And fifthly, it is a mark of spiritual maturity to go beyond ourselves and our tight little circle to people beyond that. Let me give you just a few biblical examples of hospitality. Turn to 3 John. That is right towards the end of the New Testament. You got Revelation just before you got Jude, and you got 3 John. So this is that tiny little book that you never hear from in sermons. Most of you probably have never heard a sermon from 3 John. Now you at least hear reference to it. In 3 John, I'm going to start with verse 5. 3 John and verse 5 to 8. And here we have reference to people who are bringing in, entertaining travelers coming by, people who were giving the gospel. And of course, in those days, you didn't have Ramadas and the Bluebird Motel and all those sort of things. When you did travel, the secular places to stay were usually inhabited by people of ill repute, and a lot of them were brothels. And so when Christian teachers and preachers and evangelists and prophets traveled to various communities, and if there happened to be a believer in that midst, they would gravitate and they would stay there. And so Christians were admonished to exercise hospitality, to take people they didn't know, but these traveling evangelists and teachers and bring them in. And so that's what this is all about. So verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful. What you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. And the brothers there are the traveling teachers and evangelists. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together, that we may work together for the truth. One of the reasons the gospel spread as quickly as it did is because of the hospitality exercised by Christians everywhere, so that the ones who spread the gospel had a safe place to go, a place to be encouraged, to be built up, somewhere where they would be fed, their needs would be met, so they can continue to go out and spread the gospel. The gospel spread in part because of the hospitality of the pockets of Christians throughout that part of Asia and Europe. Then verse 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, the traveling evangelists. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So there was some resistance to this practice of hospitality by someone that was in their vicinity. Now look at verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now what's he talking about? What is evil? When you resist hospitality, what is good? When you take these brothers in. To do good is to exercise hospitality. Now here's the capper in all of this. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Anyone who does this good of exercising hospitality is from God. If you don't exercise hospitality, it is evidence you have not been touched by the grace of God. It is a mark of what God has done in your life to reach out and share with others the way God has reached out and shared with you when you were a stranger to Him. Then Acts chapter 21. Where we see another demonstration of the Apostle Paul in his wanderings. And as he traveled, he was completely dependent. I mean, they were completely dependent on the hospitality of believers. That's where you would go. That's what helped spread the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 21, verse 2 to 4, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Listen to this. They found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ships were to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Okay, that's the first stop on his trip. Now go down to verse 7. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed there with them for a day. Okay, that's another little pit stop at a Christian's house. Verse 8. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Okay, that's the third stop. Now, let's go to verse 15. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us, brought us to the home of Manasseh, where we were to stay, or we stayed many days. That's the secret of spreading the gospel. It was exercising hospitality. And of course, the third example we already read about this morning. The very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. So, what are the roadblocks to hospitality? What do we use to hide behind so that we don't always exercise hospitality? Well, number one, confusing hospitality with entertainment. The two couldn't be further apart. Hospitality is at one end, entertainment at the other. Unfortunately, we think hospitality is what happens when we all get dressed up and invite people over and have a good time. When we call it hospitality, that's entertainment. Here's the difference. Entertainment is what happens when we invite our friends over to amuse them and have a great evening of fun together. That's entertainment. Hospitality is what happens when we invite people over to minister to them. Entertainment usually refers to having friends. Hospitality, more to people we don't know that well. One is more to have a good time, to amuse. The other is for the purpose of ministry. Now, to me, a perfect evening is when we start by entertaining and end up ministering. I like having a good time, but at the end, say, okay. You know, we've had fun for an hour or two, but you know, let's switch gears a bit. What's God doing? What are some of your needs? How can we encourage you and build you up? Because if you just have an evening of entertainment, I sometimes find I come away feeling empty. There is something about saying, you know what, can we talk? Let's share. Let's go beyond the laughter. We had a great evening, but let's go beyond. You know when you get that? And then when I leave, or when they leave, then I feel good. Something inside says, you know what? That was impact. They left a mark on me, or I was able to leave a mark on them. And that's when you find that that was a fruitful evening. When you entertain, you focus on the setting. When you show hospitality, you focus on people. Entertainment isn't wrong, but hospitality is better. Because hospitality is broader and deeper. Entertainment touches lives for a moment. Hospitality touches lives for a lifetime. So one of our problems is confusing hospitality with entertainment. We can have people over, have a good coffee, have a good conversation about the flood, and go home and think we've entertained. We've had exercise hospitality. That's not hospitality. You have not ministered. You only entertain people. The second roadblock to hospitality is my house is too messy syndrome. And I know that doesn't affect anyone here. But it does affect us once in a while. I can say that. My wife's not here. You know what? It takes both. If you want to exercise hospitality, the husband has to be as involved as the wife. We have to help make sure the place, or take people out for coffee. It's as much on our part as on our wife's part as well. Karen Maines, author of Open Heart, Open House, or Open Home, writes about one morning she decided to read a novel instead of do the housework. Of course, that morning, a person from the church stopped by. The place was a mess. Cluttered counter, dirty dishes in the sink, toys everywhere, last night's newspaper all over the floor. She swallowed her pride and answered the door. After they sat down, her acquaintance said, quote, "Karen, I used to think you were perfect. Now I think we can be friends." You know what? People want to see you real. They really do. People actually don't want to see a perfect house. That's too intimidating. So next time when I come, you quickly throw something on the floor, throw something all over. I will feel far more at home than if the walls are shining and everything is just sparkling. That's too intimidating. Okay? So just have some stuff ready to throw around when we come. And then she says at the end of the chapter, she suggests that we should write down all the reasons that we do not practice hospitality and then put the letter P right beside each one. And P stands for pride. And here's the distinction she makes. Entertaining people is showing off your home, showing off your house. Hospitality is opening your house to others. Entertainment centers on self and looks for compliments. Hospitality centers on others. Peace is gone. Of course, there's always a way out. If you don't feel comfortable having people in your house, there's nothing wrong with inviting people out for coffee and just reaching out that way. I'm not saying you have to put a big welcome mat for every evening of the week or whatever. You also take people out. But hospitality means acts of kindness to someone you don't know well. So, it's important. Here we come. My house is too messy syndrome is something we sometimes hide behind. Thirdly, just busyness. There is so much to-do list that we have that we just don't have time for people. We don't have enough time for ourselves, let alone enough time for our friends, let alone time for our families. Now I've got to find time for strangers, for people who we don't know well. Hello? They are at the bottom of the list. And busyness is a reality. It really is. We're busy people. I don't know how people had time to visit in the old days when they had no conveniences and worked so hard and had all this time. I don't get it. I really don't. But they could do it. And the only way to counter our busyness is to schedule like an appointment. That's what it takes. I even had one friend in Lanton, when I was pastoring there, who made an appointment to accept Christ. He was so busy. And I said, "Greg, you got to accept the Lord." He says, "I know, but I don't have time." So he pulled out his day timer and he said, "Thursday afternoon at 3:00, I'm going to come over." And Thursday, 3:00, Greg Williams came to my office, and he accepted the Lord. And so he just made an appointment. It was important enough to make an appointment to get saved. And it worked. I don't have time right now, Lord, but just hang on, I'm coming. Awesome. And God understands our busyness. He really does. And in His grace, you'll go, okay, I don't want this to be a rush time. I want this to be a deep and a serene time. It's okay. Take your time. Let's do it right. Let's really take time to meet with God. It's fine. So busyness is another detriment, another hindrance. And lastly, seeing our house as a sanctuary. A lot of people think that my house is the place where I go to get away from people. I'm with people all day when I come home. Hello, it's me time. Our busy lifestyle may cause us to retreat into our homes to find some breathing room. And that's true of me. Sometimes I need that sanctuary. I just need some me time. It's our haven. But I'll get to that in a moment. So, in response, what do we do with this stuff? How do we respond? What is God saying to us? I have four applications I want to deal with this topic of hospitality. And particularly as we are thinking about people of High River who will need acts of kindness from Faith Community Baptist Church. Big time. We'll have to really get out of our way, be intentional. We will have to pursue hospitality. So, number one, we need to grow from being a welcoming people to being an inviting people. And this has been in my mind for a while. There's a difference between being welcoming and being inviting. It's one thing to stand at the door and say, welcome. It's another thing to say, come on over. I have room in my life for you. We have to grow from welcoming to inviting. If we don't, we will not grow the fellowship. We will just be an extension of Christian strangers. The reality is, all of us, including myself, are tribal by nature. Without even thinking about it, we seek the company of PLU, people like us. Well, I like to have them over because we like to talk sports. Well, I like to have them over because they like to talk farming. Well, I like to have them over because they like to talk about, and so we have these special interest groups that become our friends. People like us, PLU. Not PU, PLU, okay? And when people are a little bit different in their interests, we somehow seem to put them on a back burner because, well, we're busy with the people we do like and share interests with. It's very hard to go beyond. We need to grow from being a welcoming people to being an inviting people so we can actually impact them and make a difference in their lives. Secondly, I didn't know how to word this. I'm not happy with this point, how I worded it, but I'll say it anyway. We need to see our homes as hospitals for God. The English word hospitality comes from the word hospital. Same root word. Now, the word hospital comes from the Latin word hospice, which used to mean a guest house. And back in the 5th century, various Christian orders would set up hospices for Christian travelers so they had a safe place to stay. And so from the 400s on, the Christian church had hospices in various parts of Europe and Asia where guests could go and be free from the lifestyle of the brothels and the undesirables, quote unquote. One writer wrote this. Well, actually, I should say this. I forgot one thing. Our homes were meant to be havens for guests, but we've turned our homes into havens from guests. We have this beautiful home. We have this nice big kitchen. We have this nice big family room. We have this nice big living room. Yeah, we don't like people. One writer wrote this. In modern America, our home is the final line of defense against the world. At the end of the day, you rush through the maddening crowds to get home by nightfall. Once inside your castle, you grab the rope and begin pulling up the drawbridge. You push a button and water fills the moat around your house, and out come the piranhas. Then we dare our neighbors to try to get close to us. And we build walls and fences and elaborate electronic security systems. It's not just to scare off the criminals. It's also to scare off anyone who might need a meal or a place to stay. Our homes to us are places where we are away from people. What a difference it would make if we viewed our homes not as a refuge from the world, but as a tool given by God to minister to the world. Amen? Oh, that's about a third. Third, ask yourself, am I a true neighbor? Am I a true neighbor? This jumped out at me. I saw something yesterday I have not seen before in this very familiar parable. Sometimes parables are so familiar, you scan over them, and you don't sometimes see small details that can be crucial to the understanding of a story. Well, I found one yesterday, and it just never really jumped out at me. And it's not because it's that deep, but I tend to be that shallow. I just glance over it. It doesn't hit me. This time, there's a little sinkhole there, and I go, whoa! Well, that's interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in this parable, one verse jumped out at me. And, of course, we know the story. The three guys that went by, this guy that was in need, he'd been beaten up and he needed attention. And two of the three walked by. And, of course, there's this really good guy, this good Samaritan who came and did everything he was supposed to do. And praise God, this needy person was looked after. Why don't you look at verse 36? Here's Jesus taking the story and drawing out the real intent of the parable that I've never really seen this way before. Verse 36. This is Jesus now talking. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? You see, this man began by asking the question, who's my neighbor? But the question is not, who is my neighbor? Jesus said the question is, whose neighbor will I be? Whose neighbor will I be? See, I am to pursue hospitality. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of robbers? This parable really isn't about the man in need. It's about those who had a chance to help and didn't, and about the one man who had a chance to help and he didn't. So the question really is, as we face this summer, whose neighbor will I be? It's a mark of spiritual truth. Let me take that out. This summer, I want myself and I want you to think of how you can be a neighbor and show some kindness to someone you don't necessarily know well. They don't have to be complete strangers, just people you don't know well, because it can refer to people in the church, as we've seen. But I want you to think of how you can be a neighbor and show kindness to someone you don't know well in three different categories. Here's the first one. Choose a person or household you do not know well in this church and invite them over for an evening of getting to know each other or to go out for coffee, whatever. But between now and when we come back in September, there's 10 weeks. Folks, 10 weeks. to choose one person or one household in this church that you smile when you see him, you don't know him. Choose one. Get to know them. Just have them over, maybe for coffee, whatever. That's the first one. Secondly, choose one person or one household in our community. You might keep running into once in a while, and you're starting to develop, you know, a comfort zone to visit and talk, etc. And invite them out for a coffee, for an ice cream. You get to know them. See if you can build bridges for God that way. So we have 70 days to reach out to one person or household within the church, one outside of the church in the community, and thirdly, consider being part of a team from our church to help a family, or maybe to help High River Baptist Church in High River to clean up their flooded house and the flooded church building. As I said, I'm hoping to assemble a real sizable team. Unfortunately, it's holiday time. Some of us are leaving. I know that in a week we're leaving for holidays. We'll be gone. We're going to Manitoba to meet relatives and our family, etc. And so we've got some things sort of set in stone. But I think my help will be needed after those holidays as well. I certainly intend, and will be very intentional, in reaching out to our brothers and sisters in High River. I feel very strongly about that. So the question is, whose neighbor will I be this summer? And then one last thought. I close with this. Jesus is our ultimate example of kindness to strangers. In Ephesians 2:13, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." We used to be far away from God. God is the one who reached out and drew us in. That is the example that we look to and say, "Lord, if that's what hospitality looks like, if that's what it means to show kindness to people we don't know or don't know well, I want to take that example. I want to be just like you. I want to take a step of faith. I want to reach out. I want to try to touch a life for you, just as you reached out. Patiently waited, waited until I responded and said yes to you." Jesus did it to us. Now, let's do it for Jesus. Let's stand with prayer. Lord, this is just about being practical. It's just about being real, who we are in Christ. And if you're really at work in our hearts and lives, we really can shut the door on people. Lord, cause us to be intentional this summer, in the next 10 weeks, be really intentional in reaching out to someone in this circle we don't know well. And I pray, Lord, boy, Lord, what a difference that would make. 100 adults in this place would just do that this summer. It would change your church. God, please do this work in us today. God, cause us to do that in our community. What a difference it would make, it would impact our community. 100 people just reached out as a bridge builder for you. God, use us to make a difference to our brothers and sisters in High River. We pray your mercies. Pastor Jason, staff, all the people. Your word says that we are due to do good to all, but especially to those in the household of faith. God, show us how we can reach out, be an example of the love of God in High River to the church and to the community. As we think about hospitality, showing kindness to people we don't know about, your will be done. As it is in heaven. Jesus' name.